Fantastic. All right. Well, welcome this morning, everyone. It's great to have you in the house. And can we give all our online community a big warm welcome this morning? God bless you, folks. From whatever town, city, or nation you're joining us from. I don't normally preach from up here. I get to see a bit more up here. I'm kind of in my thinking, you know, with the growth of the church that we've had, I'm kind of thinking I might have to get used to preaching up here. We might have to fill all this up with chairs, but we'll see what that looks like. Anyway, that's not why we're here today. We're here to worship the Lord around the Word. You ready for the Word this morning? Yes. Fantastic. Fantastic. As you can see, and as Amber has said, today is pretty significant because we've got some ones who are being baptized. And, you know, over the years of leading the church and being involved in the church, I've encountered many and varied understandings of what being baptized is all about and how it should be done and the whys and the wherefores. But you know what? Because today's so special and for a bit of understanding for everybody, I thought we'd take a good look. We'd just do a dive in. Yeah, no, okay. There'll probably be a lot of water jokes this morning. Anyway, we'll just dive in and we'll go back and we'll actually have a look at, we'll take a journey through what this is about. And so let's start with a modern word baptism. A modern word baptism has its roots in the Greek words baptismos or baptizo, which literally means a ceremonial cleansing by full immersion. And the title of this message, if you're taking notes, is this: Love Him with Everything. See, baptism is so much more than simply getting wet in the name of faith. This is not a quick flick with some holy water. This is a significant event. It's incredibly rich in action. It's incredibly rich in symbology. And we're going to take a look at some key elements, some key fundamental features that make baptism beautiful, powerful, life-transforming. The day I got baptized is still perhaps one of the most significantly powerful spiritual experiences I've ever had in my entire life. But before we go on, but first, let's pray. Mighty God of all the heavens and the earth, Lord, we come before you this morning. We have come into your courts with thanksgiving and we've lifted our hearts in praise. And so, Lord God, today is about worshiping you from beginning to end. Lord, we worship as we set time aside to come and gather. We worship in voice. We worship in digging into your word. We will worship you as we baptize people, and then we will worship you in song again. But today, oh God, we do this because you are a holy God. We do this because you are our God. And as I've prayed many times, God, we know that you are here by your word, because your word says where there's two or more gathered in your name, you are in our midst. So we know you're here by word, your written word. God, our deep desire is that we will know you are here by encounter. Would you fill this place? Lord, there's another description in your word. It says in the you will cover the earth like the water covers the sea. And we're going to cover some people in the water in baptism today. God, would you cover this place in your power, your presence, and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's three fundamental features of our walk in faith in Jesus. There's three fundamental features of this beautiful, powerful step of baptism. And the first one, and this is the one we normally get tripped up over, is obedience. You know, you may have encountered your child at dinner time at the table going, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside, you know. And how often do we treat God like that? Fine, God. Fine. I when I say that, I think of Ryan when he preached his message about stretch. When we're baptized, we literally follow the example of our Savior Jesus, who himself was baptized by immersion in the Jordan River by his cousin John, whom we know colloquially or by the scriptures, we know him by the name John the Baptist. It actually says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, that when Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, John tried to talk him out of it. It's like, what? I've often wondered, what was John and Jesus' childlike friendship like? You know, when they were kids growing up together. I wonder how many times John would go, hey, here's the river. And Jesus would go, what river? As he walks across it, you know. I can imagine, like I said, I try and put myself in the Bible and imagine how naughty I was when I was a kid. And I thought, man, if I had that power, what would I do? But that's another story. Anyway, John tried to talk him out of it. John says, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. So why are you coming to me? Jesus, verse 15, said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. Baptism is about obedience. It's actually what God requires. See, it's not only about following Jesus' example, although that's a good example to follow. It's about taking the step of worshipful obedience to the command of God. The second thing is this, confession. In being baptized, we make a public confession, a public profession of our faith. And you know what? There are heavenly results in doing that. How do I know that? So glad you asked. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says this, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Come on, from a human scale, how often do we feel like we've been robbed, or do we feel hurt inside when we're with someone and they won't acknowledge us to their friends? Or husbands, or me, how often do you stand talking to someone and forget to introduce your wife? Hey, I'm Tom's wife. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Hey, this is Sue's. Yeah. You know, Jesus wants us to confess him. And actually, when we do, the heavenly result is that he will talk about us to his Father. I mean, come on. The courts of heaven, your name spoken about in the throne room of heaven. So we've got obedience, we've got confession, and then there's the third one, which is identification. The very act of baptism is extremely rich, like I said, in the symbology of identification. Baptism aligns us with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection through the act of the full immersion in water. You know, by confessing our faith in Jesus, we step into the freedom that was bought for us when Jesus died on the cross. Let me just put a bullet in a sacred cow this morning, if I may. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. But why would you not want to be baptized if it's a command of God? When Jesus paid the price for our sin by dying on the cross, a price that none of us could humanly pay, with his life, and that priceless act of love, he was then buried as we are symbolically buried as we plunge you under the water. But it's all good. We don't leave you there for 3 days. The water would be cold by then. Anyway, great news. Jesus didn't stay dead. And we won't leave you under. He was resurrected. But here's the thing. When he was resurrected new and whole and complete in all his glory. And when we raise the person up out of the waters of baptism, picture if you can, someone who goes into the water covered in mud and slime, and then as you're brought up, it just cascades off you and washes off you, and you stand there completely free of all mud, all slime, and just the filth of sinful humanity, new and whole in Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says this, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, How can we continue to live in it? When we ask Jesus to come into our life, when we confess him with our mouth and we believe in our heart that he died for us and was raised again, that's when sin loses its power. Verse 3 says, or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, they're two completely different letters the Apostle Paul wrote, but it's almost like, the reference is there, but let me read that last line again. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. That is the right response. You know, when we come to a place of decision to be baptized, I mean, it can be pretty daunting. You know, it's public. I mean, in 2008, I had the incredible honor and privilege of traveling to India with my father-in-law and Pastor Murray Ramsey, Susan's late husband, Susan's overtaking seekers, and we learned very, very clearly the power of baptism in a nation that does not confess Jesus. Because in India, a little bit of history, India used to be called the land of Hind some 3,000 years ago. And the Hindu people are the native people, the indigenous people of India, and Hinduism is the indigenous faith. But the disciple, the Apostle Thomas, traveled to India and he brought the gospel to India. In India, you are a secret Christian and a public Christian. What does that mean? It means that you've accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, but you haven't made it public. Because in India, you can die. You can have your house torched. You can be excommunicated from your family. You can be kicked out of your village. And I had the unbelievable honor of baptizing a sectarian chief of his village. And the mission agency that we'd been working with at the time, the director had worked with this chief for 5 years. And this chief decided today's the day. And you know how public he went? He hired a band. He hired three boys to walk in front of the band to let off skyrockets. And we could have gone from his house to the river in about 10 minutes, just a straight walk to the river. But no, we walked through every street in his village, letting off skyrockets, and the band was playing very loud and completely out of tune, but it was great. And you know what? It had the Pied Piper effect, because the whole village came out. Why? Because their chief was doing something profound. And we all went down to the river, and being as tall as I am, I needed to wade right out into the river to baptism until my hosts got really, really agitated. And I was like, what? We're baptizing. And they go, don't go any further. There's crocodiles. Anyway, I was like, oh, plunge quick. But it just, I mean, this guy, I mean, that's how public he got with his faith. Would we be prepared to do that at threat of life? God is looking for a people to make the decision, a man, a woman, a young person who's passionate and really wants to know him. He's looking for a person who longs to be close to him, to know him just not personally, but intimately, deeply. Let me put it this way. Jesus actually never ever wanted to be your Facebook, Snapchat, or Instagram friend. He actually wants to be the one that you go to celebrate with, to cry with, to sit and say nothing with, to share your deepest dreams and your most private worries. God wants you to know him, and he wants to know you. He wants you to know him so well, to understand him, to be close to him. He wants you to know him, yes, as the Almighty and the Sovereign God, but he also wants you to know him as the God of steadfast love, justice, and righteousness here on earth. He wants you to know that he is the God that is good and great, and it is the privilege of our lives to know him. That knowing God is our highest good and our deepest joy, that he is more life-giving and soul-filling than anything else on the planet. You know, right from our creation, to know God like this is our purpose. He made you to know him. He made you to know him. And this is our life purpose, our mission. To know God is the glory of the human life. I mean, have you ever stopped and considered that? To actually know God personally is the glory of human life. How much do we rob ourselves by not pursuing God? How much do we live incomplete, unsatisfied? I can't get no satisfaction. Wrong group. But, you know, there are so many people who live unsatisfied because there's, you've heard the phrase probably, you know, there's this God-shaped vacuum inside every human being that we try and fill. It's like a blooming square peg in a round hole. It's made God-shaped because only God can fill it. So how does that happen? How do we fill that God-shaped hole? Well, firstly, we need to acknowledge him. Psalm 100 verse 3 says this, acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people. Come on, we got to acknowledge him. Not just pay him lip service, but acknowledge him. You know, there are cultures in the world that when the king drives down the road, as the car goes past, people get down on their knees. They acknowledge the king. In New Zealand, they'd probably just throw eggs. It's disgusting. We must acknowledge him as the king. The second thing we must do is believe and confess. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Openly declaring, public confession. So we acknowledge him, we believe and confess him, and then, as the title of this message says, we love him with everything. Now, I want to freak you out, but I want to put this out to you. Discipleship in Christ is all in. Everything else comes second. Jesus is first. Now, whilst that seems like a very, very high standard, it's not a cruel standard. It's a standard that God sets, and when he is center and first, and we find out that Jesus is the great sustainer, we also then find out that Jesus is our life, our hope, and our purpose. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30 to 31, it says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, we know that, and as believers, if you've been a believer for any length of time, if there's a verse in the Bible that we know off by heart, it's that one. And it's so, we know it so well, it's almost Christian cliche. It just slides off our tongue. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yeah. You know, when Jesus stated that, it was a response when the religious theologians of the day were trying to trip him up and said, Rabbi, what is the most important command? And you know that there, Mark 12? Jesus was actually quoting God himself from back in the book of Deuteronomy, right at the beginning of the Bible. When God spoke through Moses to the people, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You know, the arrogance of the religious people of the day said to Jesus, oh yes, you have quoted that very well. You know, there are so many times that I wonder whether it's illegal to shake an adult. You know, it's like, I'm glad you know that I've quoted that well. Will you live it? So nothing's changed. Nothing's changed from the beginning until now. The command is still to love God with everything. But I want to break this down for you. I want to put this into bite-sized chunks because I don't know if we do this that well. Let me explain it to you. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. To love Him with everything looks like this. Let's love the Lord our God with all our heart. Let's believe. Hebrews 11:6. And it is impossible to please God without faith. And anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists. And that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Let's love the Lord our God with all our heart. We got to believe with all our soul. We got to belong. Romans 14:8. If we live for the Lord. Jesus is first. If we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And then Psalm 107:9 says, He satisfies the longing soul. And He fills the hungry soul with goodness. If you've got a hungry soul, then love God with everything because He will satisfy your soul. Love Him with all your heart. Believe in Him with everything. Love Him with all your soul. Realize you belong to Him. Oh, that's okay. We kind of get that. But to love Him with all my mind? How do I do that? Well, Philippians 4:8 says this, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I know I shouldn't add to Scripture because it's complete, but I would like to add in there, think about the things that are true and never change with the season, the style, the culture, or the age. You see, what many people say is true today is actually just their current reality. See, for truth to be truth with a capital T and remain the truth, it never changes. Oh, let me think. I wonder if that describes He who is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So how do we do these things? How do we fix our mind? How do we love the Lord with all our mind? Three really easy steps. Memorize some scripture. Ask questions of the Bible and thoroughly and carefully seek out those answers. And then pray and worship passionately. So we love the Lord with all our heart, we believe. We love the Lord with all our soul, we belong. We love the Lord with all our mind, we dream. Dream what it would be like to walk with God. I wrote a prayer the other day of the relationship that I would like to have with God. And I used different Bible characters. And I said, God, give me a heart of David who knew you so well he would write songs. Give me a heart of Moses who knew you face to face. Give me the heart of Enoch, who knew you so well that you guys went for a walk and you said, we're closer to my place than yours, let's keep going. Not that I want to die or disappear, but that's how close God wants us to be with Him. So love Him with all your heart, believe. Love Him with all your soul, belong. Love Him with all your mind, dream of what it would be like to be that close to Jesus. And then love Him with all your strength, achieve. This means holding nothing back when it comes to our energy level and showing our love for God. Love Him with everything. It means that when we're using all our strength in our vocation or in school or whatever, we're doing it because it's pleasing to God and making the most of our abilities to give Him glory. Colossians 3:23 out of the Complete Jewish Bible says this, whatever you do, put yourself into it as those who are serving not merely other people, but the Lord. I want to say this morning. It is impossible to not love God completely when we love Him with all our heart. And I believe that's why that's the first part of that verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Because if we do, everything else comes into alignment. If you love Him with all your heart, then you can't help but love Him completely. And also, that's backed up by scriptures in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Is God your treasure? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ the thing that you treasure the most? Is it the thing that wakes you up in the morning and keeps you peaceful so you can sleep at night? Is it the thing that fills your dreams? Is it the thing that fills your daydreams? Is it the thing that fills your heart? Is it when you're going into town or walking down the riverbank that you're just talking to God all the time? You know, I remember as a kid, I used to go, Lord, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. What? How do I do that? You know what prayer is? We all do it really, really well with each other. It's just an ongoing conversation. But it's a real conversation. You know, if God is our treasure, then our heart will be there too. So, if we love the Lord God with all our heart, then everything else falls into line. But if we don't, then what we're doing is we are compartmentalizing our love for God. Our love becomes conditional. What does that look like? Let me show you. If we only love God with our soul, then our love for God is based on, am I moved? Am I moved? You know what? That worship didn't move me this morning. If we'd only sung that song that topped the Christian charts 45 years ago, I may still be moved. No, you'll just have an emotional reminisce, if I may be that bold. You see, if we only love the Lord our God with all our mind, then our love of God is based on, am I excited? Quick confession time. I'm not excited every Sunday morning. Even after a coffee. I've actually had two this morning, you can probably tell. But if our love for God is only based on whether we're excited or not, how shallow and how short-lived. And if we only love the Lord our God with all our strength, then our love of God is only based on, am I wanted? And you know what? Again, if a bit of pastor transparency, over the years of leading this church and being involved in church, I've seen people come and go, and their relationship with God has been based on that. Oh, I'm clearly not wanted in this place. It's just like, put yourself in that statement at home. My mum and dad only love me when they're excited about me. My wife only loves me when she's excited about me. Or I'm only loving her if I'm excited about her. You know, honey, you don't move me today. I don't think I love you that much. And I'm probably digging myself a really big hole right now. I'll tell you what, though. I know I can love my wife with all my strength because I know I'm wanted. Can you please fix that tap? Please. And guess what? I actually have a tap at home that I need to fix. Confession time. Come on, guys. We live like that and we love God like that. We need to love Him with everything. And that's what this is about today. I'm going to wrap this up real quick right now. Philippians 3, this is our last scripture, Philippians 3, verses 8 to 9. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Come on in, kids. Yep, come on in. I'd say put your togs on and we could splash the water everywhere, but we won't. Last scripture, yes, everything else is worthless when when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. Yes, I love our kids. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Do I feel excited? Am I wanted? Do I feel moved? No. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on our faith. Will you love him with everything this morning? Will you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? I pray that you will. I pray that everything within your being will love him this morning.